Okay, everybody open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. You know, let me just say one more word just in clarification. You know, I've always said, and this is still true, that we will never be one of those churches that guilts people into serving somewhere. You know, and what that means is we're not ever going to say, you know, you should feel bad about serving and pronounce a curse on you if you don't serve. We're not doing that, man. You just obey the Lord, hear God. However, I'm just saying it's time, I believe, after 5 years now, it's time for some of us to ask the Lord, God, where do you want me? Where do you want me? What can I do? And there's all kinds of ways to do that. I'm going to tell you something that I think we're going to do next summer. I was talking to Neil about this, and I'll just throw this out. You'll be the first to hear it. I don't know how we're going to work it out, but we're probably going to make some internships available for some of our youth to serve next summer. And basically, they'll have to pay to do it. they'll have to pay a tuition to be a Deeper Life intern next summer. And the thing is, if we have three or four of those positions, and you know, let's say they pay, I don't know, you know, $100 for the whole summer. Do you understand? We have some teenagers right now that will be brokenhearted if they don't get to pay to serve God here. They will be clamoring for those four positions and going, I mean, they will be trying to outdo it. We're going to have to come up with some way to have an application process, interview or something. But I love that. I love that fire in them. And it's the same fire that should be in us. And so anyway, I bless you guys. And you know I love you. And don't ever judge anybody for what they do or don't do. But I want to encourage you, though. I would love for us to be the church where people say about us, man, if there's one thing about Deeper Life, it's hard to get into work in the children's or the youth ministry because there's so many people that want in. It's hard to get in. And so you got to go sign up early. So that's going to be us. All right? Okay. Exodus chapter 2. I'll call him back. Okay, here's what we're doing, everybody. We're in this series, Word of God Speak, Christ and His Kingdom in all the Scriptures. And last week, I have to tell you, I haven't put it on the website yet because I've been out of town half the week. But I'm going to do this, hopefully this afternoon. I'm going to try to get it up there, or at least by tomorrow morning. Last week, our message really, as it turns out, was one of the most pivotal messages that I've ever shared here. If you didn't hear that last week, then you need to. I'm telling you, I really want to encourage you to go listen to it. What we did was we talked about covenant. Oh! Hang on a second. Well, that's right. Keep the CD rolling. But Brian, I forgot to have you share about your dad. Well, I'm in Birmingham in Galleria walking around, and Brian Hall calls me. Brian, stand up real quick and just tell everybody what happened and what's going on with your dad.
Yeah, Dad, for y'all who don't know, he had a stroke in December the 8th last year. Paralyzed on the right side, can't speak. And just pretty much in a wheelchair.
Isn't that cool? Man, that's a yay God thing. Amen? Yes. Hey, listen. The dumb speak. The deaf hear. The lame walk. The dead are raised. because the kingdom of God is here. Now, it's interesting. I have to tell you, every now and then I'll see on the internet, you know, when I'm shopping for CDs or books on Kingdom of God, and some, you know, if I'll do a search, a site will come up that's usually an anti-kingdom site that usually it's called, you know, Deception in the Church or something about why this theology of the Kingdom of God being present now is wrong and dangerous. And every now and then, it's funny, I used to read those and go, oh man, that can't be right. Now I read them and I just have to chuckle. Because now it doesn't really matter what they say. I've seen people healed. I've been in the room when it happened. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen the lame walk. We've seen pretty much all that happen. We are seeing everybody. Do you understand that we are living just a small taste of the book of Acts? We're seeing a lot of the same stuff they saw happen in our midst, in our fellowship with people that we know. And so now, listen, you can have the smartest, most degreed theologian in the world tell me why the kingdom of God is not here, and he's just going to be wasting his time. Because it doesn't matter. I don't care what the theology is. We know the rule and reign of God is present among us, and that's another example of it. One of the things is God's kingdom's always been here, which is we didn't recognize it as such and give him glory for it. You know, when somebody who hadn't spoken in 8 months starts talking again, you know what we've said? Oh, well, that's good. Boy, that's good. I'm so glad. Without giving God glory for restoring vocal cords. You know, so there are lots of people who have strokes and never talk again. So that's a yay God thing. So what we've been seeing then in the Word of God is this. We've been seeing that this, everybody, what we're living in, we haven't even begun. But what we've begun to walk in now is what God had intended for his people to experience from the very beginning. And so we saw that from before creation, this was God's plan. To have a people that would be his people, he would be their God, we would live for him, be in covenant with him, and in doing so, what would happen is we would be able to express what a wonderful relationship with God is like. And expressing that, we can show the world what it is to live in relationship with God. Okay, now, in order to show the world what it is, what it means to live in relationship with him, we have to get into that relationship. And so God had to have a way to redeem us from our fallen, sinful state to get us back into his kingdom. That's why Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And we always thought that that meant, well, unless a man's born again, he can't go to heaven when he dies. That's part of it, but that's just, man, that's a dividend. See, that's not the here and now. Unless a man is born again, unless we get born again, we can't even see the rule and reign of God among us and get in on that activity. So this is what God had planned from the beginning. We've looked at creation. We looked at the fall of man. We looked at Noah and the first covenant that was established. Then last week, we saw in greater detail the covenant with Abraham that got established and how Jesus fulfilled all those. So what we've seen is this. From before the beginning of time, it's always been about Jesus. It's been about Jesus from before the beginning. And so, you know, think about, okay, from now forward, just multiply, say, a billion years from now, and then another billion years from now, and then multiply that times a trillion, and now take all that and go backwards. And if you go backwards, Jesus is there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he created. And so Jesus, then he was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And we'll see more significance of that here in just a moment. Okay, so this was God's plan for us to be a kingdom of priests, a nation of kings and priests in his kingdom to serve. You know what kings do? Kings decree things to be so. Kings govern and they rule so that life is good for the people that they govern. That's what kings do. You know what priests do? Priests go to, this is what T.D. Hall was saying a couple weeks ago after we had our gas buy down. When we do servant evangelism, it's a priestly activity because priests go to God for men and they go to men for God. And that's what we do. So when we pray for somebody in Walmart or in the hospital or at home, wherever we are, we're going to God for people and we're going to people for God. So we do all those things, and God has intended for us to do that. Now, we're going to look today at Exodus, because here's what happens. We're going to talk about the whole book of Exodus today, verse by verse. No, not really. But we're just going to hit some high spots. There's a whole lot in here that I won't even get to today. I will not be able to mention. But I want you to see where Exodus fits in God establishing His people on the earth to be His kingdom here. All right? Here's the point of Exodus. Exodus begins to show us the pattern of redemption. Now, what we've said, everybody, all along is this. Jesus proclaimed that He was in the Scriptures from the very beginning. Paul said the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, that He was buried and that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so what we're seeing is the foreshadowing and the type. A type is a word for something in the Bible that is really, it's a shadow of something to come. It's a precursor, a prototype of the better that is to come. And so the Old Testament is this. It's full of types and shadows of something that would come to fulfill those things and give them substance, and that's Jesus. Paul said in Colossians 2:17, he said, whatever there's a type and shadow of, Jesus, the Messiah, is the substance. And so everything we see in the Old Testament that's a type and shadow, Jesus is the substance of that. He's the one that makes that real. It speaks of Him. It foretells Him. So look at Exodus chapter 2. Verse 23. Let me tell you what's happening. We looked at the covenant that God established with Abraham. And in that covenant, there were three or four things that were promised. One was that God would make a great nation of him, that there would be many descendants from Abraham that would become this nation. There was a promise of land, that they would inherit and inhabit a land that God would give them, and that He would be their God, they would be their people. Now, what we saw last week from the New Testament was how Jesus fulfilled every one of those. So all the promises of the covenant, God fulfilled those promises to the nation of Israel in part. There was partial fulfillment in Israel's history, but there was complete and total fulfillment of all of those promises in Christ. Now, we looked at that in some detail last week. Just know that the New Testament speaks very firmly that all of those promises, those covenantal promises, have been fulfilled. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. That Jesus Himself is the full fulfillment of all those things. Okay? Abraham, of course, has Isaac, and Isaac is the father of Jacob and Esau, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Now the nation of Israel begins to come about, and they flourished, and so God had a covenant then with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From then on, God becomes known as the God of Abraham, and from that moment on, God begins to define Himself in terms of the covenant that He's made with these men that become the patriarchs, the heads of the family, okay? And so if you ever see The Godfather, you know, the head of the family is a big deal. And so these guys were the heads of the family. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob has some sons, of whom Joseph is one. Joseph becomes, you know, is the one that, the firstborn of the wife that he loved, Rebekah. And so Joseph is the one that is sold into slavery, goes to Egypt, and by the hand of God, the favor of God on him, he is put in a position of power as the vice president. He is second in charge, right behind Pharaoh. And because of that position of power, he is able to, and because he's heard the Lord, he is able to sustain all of the Israelites through the famine that's come. And so the people of God then are saved and delivered from the famine because there was a Savior in place. Now there's a whole other deal there. It's a whole other type and shadow of Christ. But Joseph then becomes the Redeemer, the Savior, who is put in a position of power in order to save the people of God. And so all the Israelites then, listen, the Hebrews come to live in Egypt. And they're not slaves at first. They're not slaves in Egypt. But they come to live in Egypt. And now what that means is if they're living in Egypt, they're not living in the land that was promised to them. Now this is way after the famine has ended. Because how long did the famine last? Am I remember? 7 years, right? 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. After that, the famine's over. And they didn't go back. The famine only lasted seven years. And really, I believe, I'm not so sure, I mean, I haven't read the scripture, but the plan of God was in such effect, it was so full, that I don't even think they had to go live in Egypt. They could have just gotten their supplies from there. Because that's what Joseph had set up. Egypt had set aside so much they could have supplied them. They never had to leave the land that God promised them, but they did. They went to live in Egypt. Now, this is a picture of a spiritual journey into a place that's not God's. We leave the place where God is king, and we go live in Egypt. And so anyway, they went to live in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. And the Bible says that Pharaoh really esteemed Joseph and respected him. But after 400 years, watch, Exodus 1:1 says this, there came a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Okay? He had no regard for what God had done in the past. And he didn't know God himself. And so he started looking around at all these Hebrews, all these Israelites in his land, and he said, you know, if these guys, there's so many of them, if they ever got together and decided to overthrow me, they could do it. So we need to put them down. And so Pharaoh began to then, as the Egyptians began to segregate and oppress the Israelites, they began to make them slaves. And then, so what he was trying to do was keep them down and keep their will down and keep them oppressed so they wouldn't rise up against him. And so the Israelites then are in Egypt, and all of a sudden life gets hard for them. And so here's what happens then. As they're toiling away as slaves in Egypt, look at verse 23. And after a long time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out. And their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. So now watch this. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. Now what does that mean, he remembered his covenant? Well, God had promised some things to them. Now watch, everybody. This is interesting. God had promised some things to them. He had promised that Abraham would be a great nation. Had that happened? Yeah. That's pretty much happened. That he would have many descendants. Fulfilled? Yep. Now again, the Bible says in the New Testament that the fullest expression of that is that now we are the children of Abraham, because the real children of Abraham are those who are of faith. And so now, because of our faith in Christ, because we have the same faith in God through Jesus that Abraham did, the Bible says Abraham looked toward Jesus' day, longed for his day. Jesus said that. And so now, because of that, the Bible says very clearly in Galatians and Hebrews that we are the real seed of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham because Jesus is the ultimate Israelite. And so now, because of that, we are the sons of Abraham. And so that's the fullest expression of that. And we've been made that nation of kings and priests. And so God ultimately fulfilled in greater fullness all those things. And yet, at the same time, he was, in a very natural sense, he was fulfilling his promises to Abraham. And so one of the promises he made to Abraham in that covenant was that his descendants would live in a land that he would give them. Well, while they're in Egypt as slaves, they're not living in that land. And so watch, their existence in Egypt is a denial of the reality of the covenant promises that God made to Abraham. You see that? Because they're living in Egypt. While they're in Egypt as slaves, basically, what that situation says is God has not fulfilled his covenant. Now, here's the problem with that. What's interesting is that God didn't send them to Egypt. I mean, he didn't put them there. They went there and decided to stay. They could be living in their land. But God, though, doesn't put the blame on them. It doesn't say, wait a minute, hey, you're crying out to me, but you could have gone home anytime. You didn't do it. You liked this land here, but no. God doesn't do that. He puts it all on himself. And even when they find themselves paying the consequences for their wandering, God himself takes it on himself to bring them back into the blessings of the covenant. Y'all, I'm telling you, it's an incredible picture of the grace of God. One of the first times we really see the grace of God. Even though they're there because they chose to be there, even though they're there because they chose to leave the promised land, God still says, listen, I'm not going to make you pay for it. I'm going to put it on myself. I'm bringing you back. Why? because I will be faithful to the promise I made. Now later, you see where he introduces himself to Moses, and he said, and when Moses says, you know, God says, go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, who am I going to say sent me? And God says, tell them that, what? I am has sent you. Now, this is the first actual instance that we see of the name Yahweh, which is kind of the preferred name for God in the Old Testament. It occurs about 6,800 times there, and it's most often translated in our English Bibles as the Lord. Quite literally, here's what Yahweh means. Here's what I am means. It means this: I will be who I am. That's literally what that means. So what God is saying is, I'll tell you who sent you, the one who will be faithful to himself. And because I'm faithful to myself, God's basically saying, I am the God who has integrity. And because of my integrity that I hold myself to, I will fulfill the promises of the covenant that I made to Abraham. Simply, not because of you, but because of me. And so, listen, fast forward to the church age later, where we become children of God. And God says, the Bible says, even when we remain faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And so even when we wander, God still draws us back and brings us back into the blessings of our covenant relationship with him. Why? Because of grace. Just completely grace. I mean, all the way. You didn't earn it. There's nothing you could do. It's just grace that draws us back. Jesus said nobody comes to the Father except that the Holy Spirit draws them. Guys, can I tell you something? Any love for you, any love that you have for God is because he has given you love for him. Here's what that means. It takes God to love God. And so it is the Holy Spirit in you that first, it was the Holy Spirit that very first drew you to him. You're here, if you're here today because you love God and you want to live more for him, because you want your life to be a greater expression of his kingdom, if you're here today because your love for God has drawn you here, know this. That was God. That's the grace of God on your life. So today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstances are, you need to know something. The grace of God is on you today. The hand of God, the favor of God is on your life because he is drawing you deeper to him. No matter what you're going through, God's grace is on you right now, covering you. He's drawing you in. And so God begins to draw the Israelites out of Egypt. And so he sends Moses. Now, you know the whole story about when Moses was born, you know, Pharaoh was trying to keep the Egyptians down. And he said, well, one of the things I can do is I can keep their Egyptian men from growing up. So let's kill all the babies, all the baby boys. And does that sound familiar? What happened again in Matthew? You know, Herod saw the same thing. He said, there's a Savior coming. I need to wipe him out. Listen, Satan will always try to kill the move of God while it's in the cradle. Now, you've probably seen that happen in your own life. God begins to move. God begins to stir in your heart. New stuff begins to happen in you. And what happens? The enemy comes against it because I'm not letting this thing come to fruition. Let's see if we can get this thing killed. He will always try to kill the move of God in the cradle. The wonderful example, though, in both of these is that he doesn't get to do it. Now, we have to ask ourselves, though, listen, how are we going to teach this? Now, we've talked about this before. If we're going to teach Christ and all the scriptures, if we're going to teach this, you know, to our kids and children's church, well, how have we taught this before? We've said, okay, everybody, the same way that God protected baby Moses, he protects you too. Well, try saying that to all the thousands of other Hebrew baby boys that were slaughtered. Try telling their moms that. Listen, try telling that to someone, to a dad who's lost his son. Well, what happened? Well, here's the deal. We're not to identify with Moses in that story. Why? Because Moses is a picture of the Savior Redeemer who is appointed by God to deliver his people out of slavery. So Moses is a picture of Christ. So who do we identify with? The oppressed people of God who are waiting for a Savior who is then protected by God in order to accomplish his purpose. Okay, so that's who I identify with. Without Jesus, we were in slavery of sin. We were the oppressed people of God waiting for a Savior, waiting for a Redeemer. And so Moses then, you know, he's raised in Pharaoh's household, and then he finds out that he's actually a Hebrew. He finds out that he's an Israelite, and he begins to take that cause. He realizes who he is, and he begins to feel for them. And one day, he sees an Israelite being beaten by an Egyptian. And so Moses just flies off the handle, and what does he do? Kills the Egyptian, right? Now, why did he kill the Egyptian? Watch. It was because God had put it in his heart to deliver his people. He was just expressing his anointing. But God did not intend for him to deliver them one at a time. God's plan was for him to deliver them all at once. Listen, everybody, this is one of the reasons why Jesus went to the cross. It was not God's plan for Jesus to live forever on the earth in a body, delivering one person at a time, healing one person at a time. His goal is to do it all. And so Jesus then at the cross threw the door open so that all may come in. And so we come in, and now we become his hands and his feet. So Jesus is at the ascension. And basically, I heard some of you guys say this one time, those new pictures. Like he's saying, you know, if I'd stayed longer, maybe I could have touched everybody. There's always one more person to touch. So I'll tell you what. Hey, guys. He's floating up into the clouds. He says, hey, everybody. Okay, now you go. Those hands right there, you got, those are my hands now. Those feet are my feet, and that mouth is my mouth, and that heart's my heart. So now, y'all go do it. See, that's the anointing. That's the Savior Redeemer who's doing it all. And so Moses then had to learn that he was not to deliver them one at a time. He got scared because somebody saw him kill this guy and bury him in the sand. And so he runs off to the desert, becomes a shepherd, and there he encounters God. And there's the whole burning bush deal. And again, I can't go into all that. There's so much there. You can watch the movie. It's, you know, after all these years, it's still not bad. Charlton Heston, especially Yul Brynner as Pharaoh. Moses. Every time I read Pharaoh in Exodus, I hear Yul Brynner. I will not let your people go. And so, anyways, it's a great Pharaoh. So anyway, so Charlton Heston goes to Yul Brynner, and that's what the Bible says. No, and so Moses goes, and he declares, God says, let my people go. Why? Again, because God is being faithful. He is expressing his own faithfulness to himself by acting on the promises that he made in the covenant. Okay, don't ever forget that, because now the rest of the Old Testament is about God being faithful to himself and the covenant he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, so God sends Moses, and then the plagues come, the 10 plagues come, and you know, there's some who would like to give a naturalistic explanation, and that's okay. Even if you want to explain them in natural terms, you know, there's some who will say, well, the whole Nile turning to blood was actually, it was like a red tide in the flood season that then killed the fish, and then the frogs got anthrax, and they passed it on the cows, and all the plagues and boils and all this kind of thing. Okay, even if you want to do that, you still have to understand that God is in charge of all creation. Either way, it's him. And so, but probably a better interpretation, though, is, you know, God had said, and I will judge the gods of Egypt. Really, in most of them, not all of them, but in many of these plagues, you can tie them to a direct judgment against whatever god Egypt was worshiping. And so these are judgments against them. The plagues come, and then here's what I love about the plagues too. Here's what I really enjoy about the plagues. No, here's what I like about this. Listen, when the plagues come against Egypt, they come because judgment has already been pronounced. God's plan has already been announced. He will deliver his people. He will set them free. And so the plagues, watch, the 9 plagues before Passover, those 9 plagues are simply an expression. They are precursors to the ultimate deliverance. I think personally that this is what we see as Jesus is healing people, and he's causing the lame to walk, and he's raising the dead, and he's opening blind eyes, and with the word he delivers people from demons. You know what he's doing? Those to me look like the plagues on the kingdom of Satan. Why? Because judgment has already come. God has already determined, I will deliver my people. And the final judgment with the blood of the Lamb is coming that's going to break the back of the enemy. Until then, I'm going to wear him down. And I think as Jesus walked and ministered for 3.5 years, basically he was wearing Satan down. He was declaring to him, listen, you can do whatever you want, but you can't resist. I mean, resist if you want to, but you're going to lose. That's what the plagues were. It was a declaration of the judgment that had already been pronounced against Egypt. They just didn't see it yet. See, when Jesus came to, man, it was demonized, the demons cried out, Son of David, what have you to do with us? Our time has not yet come. See, they knew judgment was coming, but they were just trying to resist it. They were living in denial, which I'm not even going to say the whole river in Egypt thing. I'm not even getting to... All right. And so Pharaoh was living in denial of the judgment that God had already pronounced. And so then the last judgment comes, last plague, which is Passover, is the angel of death that will strike down the firstborn of every household. Listen, every household, not just Egyptians, but Egyptians and unbelieving Israelites. Because what happened was, God said, here's how you get delivered. Take a spotless lamb, take the family pet. Never had any broken bones, no bruises. There's no defects in it. And I want you to kill that, because that's going to require sacrifice. Your most perfect lamb that you probably could get the most money for if you were to sell it, slaughter it. And then God lays out the whole plan for the Passover meal. He says, but take the blood of the lamb and put it on your doorposts. And when the angel of death comes over, when he sees the blood of the Lamb, he will pass over that house. Now, listen, if there were Israelites who chose not to believe, then they would be subject to judgment just like the Egyptians. You understand that? You know, it's just another indication that the plan of God, the people of God, have always been a people of faith. They've always been people who trust the Word of God. Listen, if you had an Egyptian who chose to believe it. Let's say you've got an Israelite who got this command and they're getting ready for Passover, and one of their best friends they made, you know, across the alley over here is an Egyptian, and they're neighbors, and they just kind of come together and they're sharing over the fence, and they say, listen, we got this word that this deal's coming, the angel of death, and we got to take this lamb and slaughter it, and here's how we do that. If you had an Egyptian who said, really? What can I get in on that? What do I do? If you had an Egyptian who went through that and expressed their faith in Yahweh by doing Passover, if the angel of death saw the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts, he would pass over. Because when you have this, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The distinction is between where the blood is and where the blood isn't. That's it. And the blood was a symbol of faith in the Word of God, what God had said. And so, angel of death comes over. Pharaoh can't take any more. He says, just get out. And the people leave. And now, if you remember last week in Genesis 12, actually, we read part of the covenant, or Genesis 12 and 15, with the covenant with Abraham, where God said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a lot of people. They're going to live in a foreign land for 400 years. They're going to be slaves there. And then when they leave, they're going to leave loaded down with possessions. You know, that's what happened. Pharaoh said, just get out of here, take whatever you want, just leave. And so they left. And then, of course, they got Red Sea. Pharaoh changed his mind, went after me, had the whole Red Sea deal. And a whole other wonderful story I could get into right there. I can't today. But the people of God, now watch, here's the deal, everybody. God's people who were chosen to display in all the earth the blessings of living in a covenant relationship with God, that's why they were chosen. God chose them to display that to all the earth. They left the land that God had promised them. Now again, we saw in the New Testament where the children of Abraham, that's us, we inherit the world. Our inheritance is the whole world. But that's our promised land. But that was their promised land. And so they chose to live in slavery. Well, they chose to go. It wasn't slavery at first, but it became slavery. You know, listen, a lot of times as believers, when we choose to live in sin, we don't think we're slaves. But before we find out, before we realize it, we can't get back home. For we know it, we turn around and we are enslaved by that thing that we thought was being good to us. And so they found themselves then, realized they're slaves. And in their slavery, when they realized how bad it was, they cried out to God. And God, because he remembered his covenant, y'all listen, it's all about covenant now. All through the Old Testament is about covenant. Then the language changes from covenant to kingdom. But in the Old Testament is about covenant. God remembered his covenant. So because he is faithful and he cannot deny himself, he said, I will lead you out of slavery. And so God sends the Redeemer, the Savior of the people, to go and declare the judgment on the enemies of God. And God judges the enemies, and his people are redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb that's put on the doorposts of their lives. And when judgment comes, the blood of the Lamb is their escape from judgment, and they are released from slavery to go back into the land that God gave them. Okay? That's the story. Now, it's pretty easy to see, and most of you will see the parallels there to what happened. Let me just show this real quick. The Passover shows that redemption not only involves the release from slavery, but the shedding of blood as a means of escape from judgment. And redemption is God's act of releasing his people from an alien power and of bringing them to freedom so that they can live as his people according to his covenant promises. All right, now here's what you understand. The end of slavery, everybody, listen. The end of slavery is only the beginning of freedom. Now, let me say this real quick. I'm not going to go through these right now, but you can write them down. Let me read a couple of them. Galatians 3:14. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but write it down so you can look at it later. Galatians 3:14 talks about redemption. We are redeemed. We are bought back by the blood of Christ. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, that verse speaks of redemption, that we were redeemed, the Gentiles were redeemed just like the Israelites. Again, because it's all about the blood of Christ. It's not about what land or what people you were born into. It's about the blood on your life. Jesus himself said, this is the blood of the new covenant. When they had Passover, and so the Passover was about remembering what God had done in that redemption. And Jesus says, I'm about to change the meaning of Passover now to reflect what it was about from the very beginning. I may have a friend of mine come in named Marty Cohen. I need to bring Marty in sometime. He's a Messianic Jew, and Marty is a wonderful guy. Big guy. Looks kind of like Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. But he's a big guy. He's got this big handlebar mustache and wonderful guy. I mean, he is a Cohen. He's of the tribe of Levi. He's a priest, you know. So Marty's a pastor. Anyway, he comes in and would do a Seder. And when you do a Seder, a Passover meal, it's really cool to see Jesus revealed through all that. Every part of the Passover meal proclaims Jesus. It's an incredible, beautiful thing to see. And so Jesus then, at that Passover meal, before he's about to be crucified, said, let me tell you what all this stuff means. This blood, it's the blood of the new covenant. It's my blood of the new covenant. And the disciples went nuts. Oh, I can't believe it. This is great. And so Jesus interprets then Passover in light of what he's about to accomplish on the cross. Galatians 1:4 says this about being rescued. 1:3 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So Jesus is our Redeemer, our Savior, who rescued us the way that the people of God were rescued from the evil they were under. We have been rescued from this present evil age. 1 Peter 1:9, I'm going to turn there right now, talks about the blood of the Lamb, that by the blood of the Lamb we are redeemed. And then Romans 6:17, Galatians 5, Hebrews 2, all talk about being freed from slavery. That we were slaves to sin, but now because of the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God, right? In Revelation, he's the Lamb that was slain. Because of the, and what did John the Baptist say the first time he saw Jesus in public? Behold, look, everybody, look who this is. You know who that is? The Lamb of God. And so the people knew what that meant. They knew what the Lamb was about. It was the sacrificial Lamb whose blood would rescue them from slavery. And so, everybody, this is part of that good news. See, I would love about all these messages. Again, this quote, you know, Roy Hessian said, I've heard a lot of messages in my life. Not all of them have been good news. Most of them have been good advice. This is good news. The good news is, by the blood of Jesus, you are free from slavery. You're free from the power of sin in your life. The blood of Jesus has rescued us from this present evil age, has redeemed us, and the Bible says translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, how could that be true if it's just about heaven? Right? He has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. Not he will, but he has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and take and put us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are in his kingdom now. Now, here's what I said a moment ago. I want you to see this, and we're going to it's your questions, answers, and pray for one another. Here's the deal. I really want you to see this. The end of slavery is the beginning of freedom. Galatians says this, and see, really think about this now in terms of these Israelites who've just come through the Red Sea, and now they're delivered from their enemies, no more enemy. God said the Egyptians you see today, you will see no more forever. They are delivered from their enemies. They are free. They find themselves on the other side of the Red Sea. They're headed toward the promised land. Why? Here's what Galatians says. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Listen, they were not delivered from Egypt just to die on the other side of the river and just say, okay, here we are. Well, God has accomplished his purpose. All right, let's all dig our graves and climb in. They were delivered to live. To live in the covenant promises God gave them. They were delivered from their enemy, everybody, so that they could spend their lives showing forth the glory of the God who set them free. They were set free to live free. Set free, free as the wind blows. See, they weren't born free, but they were set free to live free. Now, just imagine what an incredible travesty and tragedy it would have been if they had never... Now, there were lots of trials that we'll talk about later as they got to the promised land, but what if they decided that they didn't want to be free anymore? What if they decided just to go back to Egypt, which a lot of them talked about later? Listen, why don't we just go back to Egypt? You know, if we had leeks and onions there, and you know, all we have out here is this manna stuff. You know, Keith Green song, manna cotti and banana bread. And so they mumbled and complained. And yet at the same time, though, listen, the plan of God was for them to live free in the blessings of the covenant in the land that he had given them. Y'all, it is no less of a tragedy for us to live as Christians today who say, hey, I was set free from sin. I gave my life to Jesus, and I prayed a prayer, and Jesus came in and forgave me of my sin, and yay, I'm going to heaven. And you know what they do? We have millions of Christians on the face of this earth who walk in the door and stop right there. They get through the Red Sea. They are delivered from their enemies. Sin will no more be judgment on them. They are free from that, and they stop right there. And there's a whole world that God has given them to inherit that they will not move in. So what God has said is this, okay, I've set you free. Now go out there and be kings and be priests and decree on my behalf, and rule and reign on my behalf, and go to people for God, and come to me for people, and now go do it. The whole world is yours. You know, do you understand what we have for us? You understand why Jesus gave his life for us? It's not just so that you could go to heaven. Again, I've heard this said before, we've said it here. If God just saved us to go to heaven, then the preacher who baptized all of us would have done us a favor if he just held us under a few minutes longer. Right? If that's all getting saved was about, why not just go to heaven then? It's because it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. It wasn't just for heaven that he set you free. He set you free, everybody. And please believe me, he has set you free. Now, you might be choosing to live under the slavery of the enemy that's already defeated. That's your choice. You might have gone back to Egypt, but understand this. Jesus gave his blood for you not to live in Egypt anymore, to live free in the land of God, in the promised land of victory and freedom, to show forth the glory of him who's taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So Jesus gave his life so that you could live as a king and priest. Are we doing it? What are we going to do? I mean, come on, everybody. Let's get real about this. Are we really going to live as kings and priests, or are we just going to enjoy the fact that we've been kinged and priested and just sit on a throne and do nothing? Yes, I'm telling you, I'm tired of this. I really am. I mean, and I love you guys. And I see you guys pray. The reason I can talk with you guys about this, so frankly, is because you're so good at this already. I know this is already in your heart. I don't feel like I'm fussing at you, you know, because I know it's in your heart. But what I'm saying is we need to go further. We need to go to the next level. We got to go deeper, everybody. We have yet begun now. We can't stop at any point and say, okay, we've achieved enough. We've seen a few people healed. Now let's just tell those stories for the rest of our lives. No way. There's a whole world out there that we've inherited, and I'm going after it. I mean, let's get out there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus set us free to live free, not just to enjoy the fact that we're not slaves anymore, but to show the enjoyment of it by decreeing and declaring and going to people for God and going to God for people and serving and praying. And the mind is blown with all the things that are right in front of us that God is waiting for us to walk into. That's why he set us free. Okay? All right. Anybody got questions, comments, anything? What are you thinking? Yes, David.
I wanted to, you talked about bringing your messianic friend in to do a seder. I had the privilege of being when I was living in Cleveland, having your father invited to come to a Jewish co-worker to a Jewish Passover with a Jewish family. And what blew me away was how much Jesus is in the Passover that they just didn't get it.
They never saw it. Right.
For social expediency's sake, you don't start evangelizing.
Sure.
In the middle of a
yeah.
Passover.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
But they were asked, but one of the questions of Passover is everybody asks questions.
Yeah.
And because I had come through it, I knew answers.
Yeah.
That they didn't know.
Right. Yeah, right.
Not knowing, God set that up so that it was undeniably pointing at the Savior, and it put the entire Last Supper in a completely different context.
Yeah, and what it does for me is this. I almost imagine that if someone who is Orthodox Jewish, who actually observes that, you realize about, I think the number is 98% of Jews in Israel are not even Orthodox, and which means they're secular Jews, which means they don't even practice Judaism. They don't do the feast, they don't do that, they're just Jewish. And so, but when you have somebody who actually observes the feast and goes through Passover, I can just imagine that if we were in a position to be able to explain to them what those things meant, it really would be eye-opening, which is, I think, why Paul says, okay, Paul's talking to other Jews, and he says, okay, you fellow Jews, here's the deal. God has set it up for the Gentiles to provoke us to jealousy because they see our Messiah in things we've been doing for thousands of years. They see what it was about. And so what it should do is provoke us to jealousy and say, wait a minute, that was ours first. We want the real meaning of that, and to go after it and see Jesus in it. It's an incredible thing. It's a wonderfully beautiful thing. Good. Anybody else? Questions, comments, scriptures? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah, Jeannie?
I was just thinking of the parable where he left his servants, and some did not know the times they were in, and so they became very lazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
They see their potential. They will not do it.
Yeah.
And so it reminds me of we knowing that we can possess this land,
yeah,
and that we can take these things, and that is our commission, are not doing it.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be called lazy in that day.
Yeah, that's good.
I really do not say that about me.
That's a great picture, Jeannie. I think about summertime. Of course, summer in Mobile, man, it gets hot, and I watch, so I can talk about Samuel because he's not here today. And I'd say it if he was here, he'd understand. I watch Samuel, you know, or Nathaniel, they really love their video games, and I see them, you know, inside in the summer playing video games. And, you know, sitting in the chair and hours and hours. And I know that he's like, Mark, you're a terrible father. You shouldn't let that happen. I understand. But it's a lot easier. And so maybe it's because I'm lazy. But anyway, I see them. But the thing is, sometimes I think, you know, we didn't birth you. Your purpose in living is not to sit inside in the air conditioning and just have fun. As fun as that is, that's not your purpose for living. Now, I'll let you do that sometimes. But your purpose, you know, again, what the heart of the father says, you know, we've talked about this before, but the mother just wants everybody to get along. You just come be home, come over for Sunday dinner. Y'all don't fight. Let's just have a pleasant time together. The dad says, you know, looks at all the kids in his house and says, are you still here? What are you doing? Get out there and accomplish your purpose. Now, he'll invest himself in them for a period of time to prepare them for that. But there comes a time where the father says, okay, get out now and accomplish your purpose. Love you. Come home anytime you want to. I want to hear from you. Let's fellowship. But there's a purpose for your life. Get out there and go do it. And the father gets frustrated if the kids don't start fulfilling their purpose, right? Same kind of thing. God has said, listen, you guys have enjoyed your time together, and I want you to enjoy being together in the context of, in the midst of you fulfilling your purpose for life. See, those are actually the greatest family holidays, is when everybody has been productive in their own lives. They come together. But if people are frustrated in their lives, they come together, family dinner, it's not very fun. So when everybody's productive, those are the great times, because the father says, good, everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. Love the fellowship. I love everybody coming, but get out there and do it. There really is an excellent picture. God says, listen, here's what I saved you. This is what you were birthed for. You weren't birthed just to enjoy the stuff that I give you. Your birth to accomplish something. Now go do it. It's right here. That's good. Good. Anybody else? Questions, comments, anything? Man, isn't this good though? I mean, isn't it fun to see, to look at all this and see, even in all that, God was proclaiming, he was preaching the good news of Jesus. He was preaching Jesus even in the whole act of redemption. And so what we see then in Exodus is this. It is the beginning of this pattern of redemption that you're going to see again and again and again all through the Old Testament. Because what happens is, Israel now is brought into covenant with God as a nation. Watch. Before God enters into covenant with Abraham, one man. And because of his promise, that one man, the whole nation gets blessed. But at this point, what you see after this is in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, all of Israel then comes into covenant with God as a nation, as a group, not just as individuals. And from that moment on, God becomes known as the God of Israel. See, he was the God of Abraham. And he continues to say, because of my covenant with Abraham, I'm going to be... But then he says, now I'm the God of Israel. Because they are supposed to show forth the glory of him who rescued them, who delivered them. See, because part of the covenant is, part of the covenantal promise is, I will be their God and they will be my people. And Jeremiah 31 talks about the new covenant. God says, and I will write my law on their hearts, and I'll take out of their heart a stone, I'll put them on, give them a heart of flesh, and I will be their God and they will be my people. And now it goes back to an individual thing. Now, we are God's people as because we're in covenant with him, but it's also now an individual thing. I will be your God and you will be my people. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so now, you don't get into covenant with God because you're part of a nation, but because you're in covenant with him, he makes you part of a nation of kings and priests. You see? Anyway, we'll see this played out now for the rest. We'll see this pattern of redemption, of wandering, of judgment, of rescue. Wandering, judgment, rescue. Wandering, judgment, rescue. See the pattern played out again and again through the Old Testament with the judges and with the kings and the prophets. This is what God does. Because now, everything Israel does is seen in light of their covenant relationship with God, who's the God of Israel. And their ability to experience the blessings of the covenant are in direct proportion to how faithful they are to that covenant that they've made with God. But then we're going to see, though, as good as that old covenant is, that's not the covenant we live under anymore. We don't live under that old covenant. There's a better covenant, a new one. And the Bible says, we saw last week, a better covenant enacted on better promises. So good stuff coming, everybody. I'm telling you. In fact, let me. I'll tell you this too. I don't know if I was going to share this today or not, and I'm not going to in detail. But you need to know something. The past few weeks, especially, I've really felt in my spirit just a real. Well, I'll tell you. It'll be just about 30 seconds. The last couple of weeks, I've been just kind of struggling with something. Not any kind of moral issue or anything, but just a felt like kind of a pushing through, and it's been hard. Spiritually in some ways, and so I've been trying to figure out what's this about. Well, this week, when I was at desperation, I really felt like the Lord spoke to me and revealed. And see, I don't go to this place very quickly, very often, but I really felt like it's an issue of warfare. There's some real spiritual warfare going on. I feel like the heat has been turned up since we started this series. I really believe that if there's one thing that Satan does not want you and I to see, it is Christ in all the Scriptures. He really wants to keep God's people from seeing Jesus all the way through. And if he can do that, then he'll really gain some ground. So y'all pray for me as the Lord puts it on your heart. When I realized that was the case, that helped me. It helped me get some perspective on it. But I'm having to really fight through some things right now, but I will fight. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, I will fight. And we're going to push through and really just see breakthrough. But I think it's really directly because we've entered into this thing of the big story of God like never before. Man, this is God's heart for us to see what he's given us and what he'd given us from the very beginning. So if you sense that in your own life, if God's stirring, if Satan's trying to kill something in the cradle, then just trust that the Lord himself will protect that anointing that he's given you to see him in a new way. Okay? Yeah, Gary?
I will stand and fight with you.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Good. All right, then. Good, because I'm tired. All right. Y'all stand up with me if you would. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and God, we are so awed by your plan to deliver us and rescue us by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, even as we've sung so often, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you that you have already overcome the enemy. You have delivered us from this present evil age. We are free in you. We're free to run. We're free to dance. We're free to live for you. We're free. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would make it a reality in each one of us, that we would move and occupy the land that you gave your life for us to live in and to experience and to enjoy and show forth the blessings of a covenant relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would cause each one of us now to step forward in faith and in passion and decree as kings decree, declare as kings declare, to rule and govern and extend your government and your love into people's lives the way you would if you were standing in front of them, because you've appointed us to do that in your behalf. Father, pray that you would cause us now to open our eyes to see how we can go to people for you and go to you for people. God, give us a new heart for prayer and for passion and for declaration. So, Father, I pray, God, that you would cause us to be kings and priests in this world that we have inherited as children of Abraham, because we have the faith Abraham had, but a greater one that has enacted better promises for us in a better covenant. So, Lord, we bless you. We love you. We are gladly and joyfully the redeemed people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you very soon. Tonight, 6 o'clock, be here. Listen, come and just bless the youth and support them and encourage them, okay? Be here. God bless you.